Our reading today is from Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Ecclesiastes 7:13. It says, "Consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful. And in the day of adversity, consider. God has made the one as well as the other, so that man may not find out anything that will be after him." Shall we pray? Oh, gracious God, you are great, you are mighty, Lord, and all-powerful, all-knowing, and you have done many, many mighty things. And yet, Lord, you look upon us. We wonder how this can be that you are so compassionate to us and how you are intimately involved in our lives. And Lord, we can trust in you and we can take great joy that you are sovereign over all things. And Father, we ask you that you would help us to, in the day of prosperity and in adversity, that we would recall your blessings. And Lord, we thank you for our eternal blessing that is in Christ Jesus. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to remember that you have made a way for us to be with you through Christ, through his sacrificial death and through his resurrection that proved that he defeated sin and death. And we pray, Lord, in thankfulness for our earthly blessings, for the gathering in a community here at Ocean Park. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to grow closer to each other, grow closer in our love for one another, that we would weep with those who weep, and we would rejoice with those who rejoice. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to be joyful in the way that we live and act and speak, and that we would express our love for you through our relation with one another here. We pray, Lord, that you would help us, make us more like Jesus, that you would help us to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and help us to love our neighbor as ourselves. In your name we pray, amen. And if you would remain standing for the prayer of illumination, and would you read along with me. Oh, make your word a swift word, passing from the ear to the heart, from the heart to the lip in conversation, that as the rain returns not empty, so neither may your word, but accomplish that for which it is given. Amen. If you would be seated. It is a privilege to have our special guest this morning. Pastor Shane Waters is a longtime friend of Chris Partika and Denise. So, Shane, thank you for coming and serving us in this way, especially in this time when Chris is out. And we do look forward to hearing what you have for us in Ecclesiastes. So please come.
All right. It's so good to see each of you. I greet you on behalf of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. In the Arlington area, here in Jacksonville. I actually was talking to someone just before the service and was speaking to them about the fact that I have known some of you guys even before Chris was a pastor here. I actually am a friend also of Russell Franklin, who's the pastor previous to Chris. And I think I knew Russell, actually, he was talking to me when he was going to come here to be the pastor. So I think I've been around for a while. And so what a blessing to be in the background of all of that and see how the Lord has been blessing you. And I join you this morning in rejoicing over a dear brother. I'm so glad to hear of Chris's going forward and doing well. And I can't wait for him to get back with you guys. I know he's ready to be with you. And I'm standing in the stead. And so I realize that. And I know you're waiting for him. And we're praying as well at Sovereign Grace. I want to also thank you. So many of you, actually several of you, have come up to me before the service and mentioned that you have been praying for me, my fall last year, and your prayers for me. Such a blessing to hear how you as a congregation have loved myself, but also my family and our congregation. I'm thankful. What a blessing. And how good it is that we can share in the gospel going forward. Walking together, loving each other, struggling together, rejoicing and weeping, and yet looking to Jesus the whole time. So what a blessing. Well, I hope you have left your Bibles open to Ecclesiastes. I picked Ecclesiastes because the possibility that a pastor or some pastor has preached out of Ecclesiastes in the remote past is slim. So I figure if I preach out of Ecclesiastes, it's not apt that anybody else has done that, and I'm picking a passage that hasn't been familiar or before you in a while. So find your place there in Ecclesiastes. And as already been mentioned, that's on page 556. I believe those Bibles that are provided for you is on page 556. And turn there with me, and let's consider Ecclesiastes chapter 7. We're going to be looking specifically at chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. And so look with me there, and let's consider our time together. Well, this passage actually here in chapter 7, if you notice, many of you have Bibles that have this text, verse 13 specifically, is broken out and is laid out in your Bible a little different because it is actually some proverbs that are being mentioned there. So I want you to turn back to the beginning of chapter 7, if you will, and even look at the verse right before chapter 7, and that is chapter 6, verse 12. This is really the heading, and it's going to ask a question. And then chapter 7, with all of these proverbs that we have in verses 1 through 14 of chapter 7, is going to be answering this question that's being asked there in chapter 6, verse 12. So look with me, if you will, at chapter 6, verse 12, and I want you to notice this question that's being asked. And I want you to hear it not only as a passage of Scripture, but a question that our God wants to ask you this morning in your own heart and in your own soul. Chapter 6, verse 12 says, "For who knows what is good for man while he lives the few days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow? For who can tell man what will be after him under the sun?" The question then is this: for who knows what is good for a man while he lives in this life that is vapor-like, that's passing so fast, that's going at breakneck speeds, and is filled with so many sorrows and struggles and difficulties? Who, it says here, who knows what is good? Do you want good? I want good. I look for good. I want good in my life. I want the things that are good. And I see the world screaming by me. And I wonder, what is it, Lord? What is it, Lord, in this life and in my life and in those that are around me and my loved ones, what is it that is good that I can latch on to, that I can ask you to help me keep my eyes focused on? This is the question that Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 1, the one who's writing this, likely Solomon, but he refers to himself as the preacher. And so if I refer to the preacher as the one who is writing this letter, the book of Ecclesiastes, or this book, the book of Ecclesiastes. And this is the question that the preacher of Ecclesiastes is asking us this morning. What is it? Who is it that knows what is good for man, why he lives these few days of his vain, vapor-like, very quickly passing life, which passes like a shadow, it says in chapter 6, verse 12. This brings us then to, as he goes through and he answers these questions and he gives all kinds of answers to this, and he brings up what is better in our lives, which will seem odd. What are the things that are best in our lives? Well, it is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting. That doesn't sound right, does it? But he says, no, this is better. He goes on, he says, "Sorrow is better than laughter. Sadness of the face of the heart is made glad. The heart," verse 4, "the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning. But the heart of fools is in the house of mirth." And so, verse 5, "It is better for a man to hear the rebuke of a wise than to hear the songs of fools. And so he's saying it's going to seem antithetical. It's going to seem opposite the things that are better in our life. But he goes on and he explains those. And then he ends here in verses 13 and 14. And this is where I want us to land this morning. To look at our passage together, we can see how these verses conclude this chapter filled with Proverbs about pursuing this good life under the sun. This good life that all of us have wired in our hearts that we want, that we desire. And so there are verses, these verses are calling us to reflect and to meditate and to consider the very works of God on earth. And these are often also called, historically in the church, this has been called God's providence. So let us reflect on each verse. I want to look at verse 13 and verse 14. And I want us to look at those separately and allow us to be able to focus on the different aspects of God's providence so that we may be better equipped to be able to pursue and to look to and to desire and to obtain this good life here on earth. And as the psalm, as the preacher of Ecclesiastes says, here on earth under the sun, under this sun that we all live under. 2 points I want to make this morning from this passage, one from each verse. And so 2 points I want you to consider. First, point number one, consider the God of providence. This is verse 13. Consider the God of providence. And then, point number two, consider the providence of God. All right, did you get that? All right, let me repeat it. Point number one, consider the God of providence. That's verse 13. And then point number two, consider the providence of God. And that's verse 14. And those would be the 2 points that we'll be looking at this morning as we look at these two verses together. Look with me, if you will, at verse 13. Verse 13. Because the pursuit for good is not laying on the surface for us, as we noticed, even as we looked at just those few proverbs earlier in chapter 7, they're not obvious, they're not apparent to us or to all in the world. We're called here this morning to a glorious and necessary discipline that so many of us get distracted from doing when we get so busy with not the heinous, horrible, wicked things of the world, but instead with the everyday, ordinary stuff of life that causes us to be focused on these things that may be good things. And yet they distract us from paying careful attention to something that in the past, as Christians, as the saints, have walked with the Lord, they've been more careful to be disciplined and not distracted. To pay attention to this very thing. How many times have you been walking through your life or something's been happening and you had a moment just to pause, or maybe in the car for a moment, and you thought to yourself as you're working through all of these ideas and thoughts in your head, what are you doing, Lord? What are you doing? Lord, for the life of me, I cannot figure it out. I have no idea what you're doing. This is what the preacher of Ecclesiastes is asking us to do this morning. It says here in our passage, consider the work of God. Do you see that there in verse 13? And as we do, I want us to understand that we will not best evaluate this or be able to appropriately come to conclusions that God would have us to. We will not understand God's work, nor our God who does these works, without being able to discern them through the lens or the scope of the Word of God. So the works of God display who He is to us and how we're to relate to our God who is our Creator. So what is the Lord doing? He's wanting us to know Him. So it's not so much about the craziness of your life and all the different things and ideas and details and difficulties and sorrows and blessings. It's not necessarily about all of those. It's about who God is in those that He's after. It's clear enough from the context here that we're not simply looking at what God's doing in creation. In other words, how He's kind of ordering His world and making everything work. But instead, we're looking specifically at the works of providence that the Lord is doing in our lives. How glorious and majestic is it for us to contemplate, to step back, and to realize, wait a minute, I'm not the center of all of this. God is. And for us to be able to step back and pray and to sing, even as the psalmist did in Psalm 111 when he says, "Great are the works of the Lord," Psalm 111, verse 2. "Studied by all who delight in them, full of splendor and majesty is His work, and His righteousness endures forever. He has caused His wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful." What a blessing it is for us to step back and say, "Lord, I'm thankful that You are at work here, even though I don't quite understand it." So the foundation of providence is the sovereign power and omnipotent reign of our God, who is over all of His creation. Every single molecule. There is not one that is outside of His control. His power has no bounds or limits in any way. And yet, I'd like for us to focus on what we affirm when many of us have recited or even heard or even read the Apostles' Creed. When we read the Apostles' Creed or hear it read out loud, it says, "I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth." There, in that particular phrase, at the beginning of the Apostles' Creed, we acknowledge and we affirm first that God is our Father. This speaks of His benevolence, His love, His care for us, His constant, sure, lavish mercy and grace toward us. Because He is our Father, He desires to do good to His children. We call Him Father in the Lord's Prayer, O our Father in heaven, because through Christ we are stirred to call on Him with confidence, knowing that our Father's hand is directing and providing for us every moment of our lives. But second, in the Apostles' Creed, we not only say Father, but we also acknowledge that our God, who is our Father, is Almighty. Almighty. Speak of His infinite and absolute ability to not only do anything He wants, but more specifically, to speak of His absolute sovereign reign in everything in all of creation. All that God created and every event that will ever take place in His creation is under His universal and absolute and final reign and rule in our lives. So as we begin then, we read this passage, consider the works of God. We must realize that the work of God is rooted and grounded in God, in what He is doing, and what He is desiring to accomplish. In other words, we are not simply attempting to know God's works by Him working around us, but the Lord in His mercy is allowing us, more importantly, to get to know Him, our God, our Creator, through all of these things. And so, as things are happening in our lives, we are called to know Him. And not simply understand the circumstances, but to acknowledge that this is our God who's working in this way. Now, it makes sense then, if He is God and we're His creation, then we're not going to understand everything. His plan and His ideas and His desire for us is bigger than we can even expect. Now, this turns me then to consider specifically what we're talking about when we talk about God's providence. There is wisdom for us to reflect on how God is, if you will, orchestrating all of these things in creation. Historically, Christians have asked the question in a catechism, a catechism question, what are God's works of providence? Answer, this is how they would answer historically. God's works of providence are His most holy, wise, and powerful. So they're all connected to His holiness, His wisdom, and His power. And here are the two words I want you to grab. Preserving and governing all His creatures and all their actions. Preserving and governing is the idea here. So when we think about this, we think about this preservation that God does. He's not out to simply lower the hammer on us. He's actually bringing us along and preserving us as He brings us along. But He's also governing our lives and all of those things around us. This perseverance then, this preservation means that God has not only created all things, but He actually is providing and caring for them. He is indeed our shepherd. We heard this morning as the New Testament scripture was read and even commented on beforehand, what a blessing that was, that we're called to consider our God who preserves not only us, But also things that we never even think about. The birds flying in the air. Look at the birds of the air. Do you do that often? The Bible tells us to. And what are we supposed to think about when we think about those birds that are flying around outside this morning? They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet their Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? And our Lord Jesus continues in His sermon that He's preaching to His disciples that He's not only going to preserve, but He's going to bring about discipleship in. And it says, "And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you?" Yes, He will. He'll take care of us. It doesn't make the hard go away, does it? But it does help to know I'm not alone in it. The Lord hasn't turned His back on me. He's preserving me. He not only preserves us, but He also governs all things around us. In other words, the Lord directs and rules and orders these things. And He's moving them toward an intended purpose. And here's the rub for me, for my own heart. And that is, my purpose and my aim too often isn't the Lord's. My purpose and my aim is comfort, ease. Lord, let's make this as little complicated as possible. And yet the Lord's aim and purpose for us is holiness. And to bring us into His presence. And to cause us to be His people. These are greater and more beautiful and more wonderful aims. This is why in Ephesians 1:11 it says, "In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him," listen, "who works all things according to your will," according to my will. No, it says He works all things according to the counsel of His will. So He's bringing us to an end. And a lot of times when we see the hardship and the struggle, we can't see that end. We're convinced, you know what, the Lord's just mad at me. He's just trying to beat me up. When in fact, He's trying to make us what He's called us to be. Notice the second part of verse 13 here. It says, "Consider the works of God," and then it goes on and it says, "Who can make straight what He has made crooked?" Now, I remember preaching this sermon probably a year or so ago. And ever since I preached this sermon, this is a common phrase in our church. Even the little ones will say, "Who can make straight what the Lord has made crooked?" It's interesting how those little phrases sometimes get hooked into our hearts and causes us to begin living in ways that begin to evaluate things better than we did before. Now that we have considered the work of God, we have a better foundation to meditate on the question that is connected to it here in our passage. Who can make straight what He has made crooked? Recognizing here that the emphasis is on the who. What person is being asked of here? The question confirms that there is no one that is able to make straight, who can withstand, who can, if you will, correct or alter the things that the Lord is doing. This is important for us to know, to note. It goes on. It says, what the Lord has made crooked in our lives, there's no way we can make straight, even if we tried. Now, when the preacher in Ecclesiastes here is speaking of crooked, he's not speaking, obviously, of something that is morally wrong. Because God is neither the author of sin, nor has fellowship with anyone in their sin, that is not true. Instead, crooked instead speaks of some sorrow or difficulty or struggle in our lives that one would wish could be otherwise. Let me ask you this question. What one thing in your life would you change if you had the power to change it? Now, this is not just a preacher question. I'm asking that the Lord, by His Spirit, will help you answer that question this morning. What one thing in your life would you change if you had the power to change it? Let me ask the question with a slightly different angle, because how biblical we are, or how biblical our understanding of the providence of God is, this is tested whether we actually have taken this knowledge of what we understand the providence of God to be, and that is that He does all these things. Have we taken that, and as the song we just sang just a minute ago, have we taken that and moved it from our head into our heart? Here's the test. Here's the test. I'm going to ask the question in a different way. If you knew that your sorrow, difficulty, or struggle, the crook in your life, if you knew that it was absolutely part of God's perfect plan, in His wisdom and in His love, and because of His providence, would you still want to change it? It's a hard question. It's not one we should take lightly. But it's one that we should be encouraging one another in as a congregation. It'll make you weep, but it'll help you move on. You see, every person here this morning has a crook in his or her life. And I'm here this morning to tell you that it's not by accident. Our God is good, and He is wise, and He's working that in us to make us what He wants us to be. A difficulty or a hardship that you would love to remove or to overcome, and yet today still presses in on your life. Why is that? Why is that? Because who can make straight what he has made crooked? The point of our text is not, hear me, the point of our text this morning is not to throw up our hands and simply submit to deterministic fatalism. Nor am I saying we should not pray for healing or relief or deliverance. Yes, we should. The Lord calls us to. Paul himself, if you remember, in 2 Corinthians 12, he says, "So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given to me in the flesh," Paul says. "A messenger of Satan to harass me." A crook. To keep me from becoming conceited. Paul goes on, he says, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. You see what he's doing there? He's saying, "Lord, I want this to go away." How much could Paul have done if this thorn was not in his flesh? He could have excelled and done amazing things. But the Lord said, "My grace is sufficient for you. For my power, the Lord says, my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore," Paul says, "I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness." You see, it's not about our power. It's about His working through us so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Oh, that the power of Christ may rest upon this congregation. So is our Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father is an almighty God. No, we don't just throw our hands up. Should we demand that God remove this struggle or else? Some of you here this morning, and some of you know loved ones and friends and colleagues and companions who have demanded that if God does not change this hardship in my life, then I'm walking away. And we've seen that in some as well. Should cause us to pray. Pray more fervently that the Lord will draw these people back. Hopefully they're brothers and sisters. But also that the Lord will guard our hearts, that we'll not become as so many do during hardships and difficulties. Do we proceed in our lives with bitterness, even simmering discontent that nobody else knows about but you? It's your own heart. You're not letting anybody else know about that. And dread, doubting that God really loves you? There's no way He can if I'm going through this hardship, this sorrow. These things are lingering. If it was just for a few weeks or maybe a year or so, that would be one thing. But it's gone on so long. Instead, we turn to our good and merciful Lord Jesus through prayer, crying out to Him for confident faith in His tender love towards you, and asking for His strength to preserve you until this day. And here it is. Until you see His face. Because through hardship, you'll realize that that's the only relief. That's going to really be the only comfort. No matter what we may imagine or think or plan. You see, we're the ones trying to fix the crook in our lives. But who can make straight what the Lord has made crooked? So we're not called, brothers and sisters, to try to fix it. We're not called to try to make things better. We're called to pray, trust our Lord. I want to give you also an encouragement of something that you may not realize is a vital help to you. And that is the singing of the hymns this morning. These songs are songs that you learn and you grow in and you begin learning. How many of you have shown up at a funeral and you heard that song? Or you hear the song again later and it's one that you've heard before in the past and you think, oh man, it's just flooding back memories of good things, of sorrows, of things that the Lord's brought me through. These hymns were songs that were written by our saints in the past, not when they were going through times of bliss, but when they were going through the crooks in their life. Now, I went working through a bunch of my hymnals in my office this morning trying to find it. I only found one or two, a very few hymnals that actually had this hymn in it. Some of you may recognize it, others may not. But I got a feeling you may be learning it eventually at some point if I mention this one. But so many of you have heard this hymn. And it will bring back memories as I even begin to read it. Whate'er my God ordains is right. He never will deceive me. He leads me by the proper path. I know He will not leave me. I take content what He hath sent. His hand can turn my griefs away. And patiently I wait His day. His hand can turn my griefs away. You see, hymns like that one that some of you are very familiar with, you can hear it in your head even now. These are hymns that we sing when our hearts are in sorrow, when we're addressing the crooks in our life. So this is the God that I wanted you to consider, the God of our providence. Now I want you to turn to verse 4, moving right along in this passage, right next to the next verse, verse 4. Consider the providence of God. The doctrine of providence is not just some abstract idea or mere theological concept for the purpose of contemplation or working out. You see, the providence of God isn't a math problem that you can get right at the end. No, the providence of God is given to us by God's people, by God's Word for His people, that we might be the saints that He's called us to be. We live in a very difficult and even a danger-filled world. It's all around us. But more frightening is also within us. Our own hearts are prone to wander. Lord, all of us feel it, don't we? No, instead, the doctrine of providence necessarily gets right into the very nooks and crannies of our life. It's in the everyday moment and moment of our life. If we begin to draw in this truth that has been given to us by His Word, then we can better be able to live in the everyday moment by moment days of our lives. We see this in verse 14. Look with me. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. And in the day of adversity, consider. God has made the one as well as the other, so that man may not find out anything that will be after him. So let us notice here that we are called to trust the sovereign goodness of God in both times of prosperity, it says, as well as in times of adversity. Now, some of you here this morning need to hear this point. This point may be for you this morning. And it is this. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. Do you hear that? In the day of prosperity, when there's good and when there's gifts and when there's blessings, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Drink deeply of those good things. Do not begrudge them. Do not fear. Oh no, these are getting ready to be yanked away from me. God gave me the carpet so He can yank it out from under my feet. No. Take those good things and enjoy them. This is not some secular call to abandon all restraint and to live it up without concern for tomorrow. That's not what this is. No, instead, this is a simple acknowledgement that whatever we have that is given to us that's a joy and that is good is from the Lord. And we can rejoice in it. We can enjoy, brothers and sisters, a meal with our family. We can treasure an afternoon watching the day come to an end with friends around us. Don't forget to laugh and to rejoice when the Lord provides good gifts in your life. And when He allows you to have days when you are able to see a glimpse of His glory. So take that opportunity, and so many of us are just not apt to do that. Turn our hearts to rejoice. Don't be so concerned about losing these things or the dread of tomorrow, what that might bring, that you're not able to today rejoice in the good that the Lord has shown to you. Take it up and be glad in it. In the day that the Lord has given it to us. The reason we need to do this is because we need to rejoice in our prosperity. If we don't, we will become thankless. Thankless. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. So thank Him for these things. We need to rejoice in our prosperity. If we don't, we will become haughty. It says in 1 Timothy 6, as for the rich in this present age, tell them they shouldn't be rich. Is that what it says? No. It says, as for the rich in this age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Did you hear that? That's in our Bibles. He richly provides us with everything to enjoy. 1 Timothy 6:17. We also need to make sure we rejoice in our prosperity, not because if we don't, we will become thankless. If we don't, we will become haughty. But also, if we do not rejoice in our prosperity, we will forget. We will forget. Deuteronomy 8:11 says, take care lest you forget the Lord your God, by not keeping His commandments and His rules and His statutes, which I command you today. Listen to what it says. Lest when you have, this is in Deuteronomy, so they're getting ready to go over to the promised land, right? With all those blessings of the promised land. He says, I'm concerned, Moses says, I'm concerned that when you get over there, listen, for when you're, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built your good houses, and lived in them, and when your heart, and when your herbs and your when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold multiply, and all that you have is multiplied, man, what a blessing! Then your heart will be lifted up, and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. So, in your prosperity, rejoice in the Lord. Don't become thankless. Don't become haughty. Don't become forgetful. Remember that it is the Lord that gives us our daily bread. And He sustains us. Blessed be the Lord. Psalm 68, verse 19. Blessed be the Lord who daily bears us up. Today. Today. That's prosperity. Now here's the other side of the application. Verse 14. Consider in adversity. Rejoice in prosperity. Consider in adversity. This is also here in verse 14. Notice it says, and in the day of adversity, consider. How are we to enjoy the good and refuse to receive the difficult? How are we to enjoy the good and refuse to receive the difficult from the hand of our good and perfect Lord? Most of us know the story of Job. When this happened, Job's wife was bitter. She was angry that the Lord had taken so much from her and from her family. Job 2:9 says, and then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? She's saying, why are you still being faithful to God? Curse God and die. But he said to her, You speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God? And shall we not receive evil? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Again, in God's goodness and perfect plan, He brings both prosperity and adversity in our lives. Isaiah 45:7 says, I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. Amos 3:6 says, Is a trumpet blown in a city, and the people are not afraid? Does disaster come to a city unless the Lord has done it? If we are to rejoice in our prosperity, then we see here that in our adversity, we are supposed to do what? What does it say here? We're to consider. We're to reflect. We're to meditate. We're called here to consider our Lord. That is, we are to think through the difficult days as coming from the Lord's providential hand as well. And then it goes on and it says, God has made the one as well as the other. You see that there in verse 14? Let me encourage you away from what we are so apt to do when adversity comes into our lives. Instead of considering the providence of God and saying, Lord, what are you doing here? How can I grow to know you in it? We tend to, this is me, this is Shane confessing here. So many of us are this way. We are going to be quick to grumble and complain to others. Remember the Israelites in the wilderness? The Lord delivered them from Egypt. They're in the wilderness saying, we want to go back. It was better there in slavery than it is where you have me right now, Lord. Grumbling and complaining, even though the Lord was taking them to the promised land. Do you know where the Lord's taking you? You know right here isn't where the Lord wants you to be forever. Do you know where the Lord's taking you? Don't make these days about grumbling. He's taking you to a place that there will never be another tear shed. And there will be great satisfaction in His presence. Why do we grumble? Why do we complain so much? We're also called not to be angry or bitter at God. That's what Jonah was. Remember Jonah, the story of Jonah? He was angry, sitting under that tree. Lord, I want you to kill me right now. So angry and so bitter because of what the Lord was doing around him. We grumble, we complain, we often become angry or bitter. We also, in our affliction and difficulty, we choose to pursue the comfort that can come from the world, because if this isn't going to let up, then I'm going to find something in the world that will make me happy. Demas, in 2 Timothy 4:10, was one who was a helper and assistant to Paul. And it says in Demas, 2 Timothy 4:10, that Demas left Paul in the ministry because he found comfort in the world instead of in the things of God. And then finally, one of the things that we try to do, and this is also my problem often. You know what I do as soon as adversity and difficulty come into my life? Well, I need to fix it. I need to make it better. I need to put my hands to it. I need to work this. I need to order this. I need to orchestrate that. I need to stop doing this. I need to start doing that. I need to buckle down and discipline myself. And I need to fix it and get myself out of this adversity and this difficulty. And then the Lord brought Ecclesiastes 7:13 to my life. Who can make straight what He has crooked, what He has made crooked? Instead, brothers and sisters, we are to consider and acknowledge God's fatherly hand in our lives, both to bring prosperity, and we rejoice, but also in our adversity, to turn to Him and to consider, Lord, who are You here? What are You doing? You're wise and You're good and You're for me because of Christ. Job 1:21 says, Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. And some of you are saying it in your head right now, aren't you? Blessed be the name of the Lord. The end of our text this morning states the reason for this rejoicing and this consideration. You see there at the end of verse 14? So that man may not find out anything that will be after him. The point here is the prosperity and the adversity in our lives, especially if we respond by rejoicing at the prosperity and considering the adversity, it will do something for us. It will cause us to realize that there's something larger and more important about us than just the good and the bad days that we're living here on earth. You see, that's what that's saying. So that man may not find out anything that will be after him. In other words, the good and the bad days in this life, they're about the life that the Lord has for us after this, not about the days that are in this. You see how that works? This will cause us to realize that this is what the Lord has called us to. It is much larger. There is something more than just these things that we have and that will pass away. You do realize that what Job said earlier is true. We all came into this world with nothing, and we'll leave the same way. No U-Hauls are hooked to hearse, are there? Not at all. The good and the bad days, this is what they do. The good and the bad, not just hypothetically, but in your life. Think back through. The good and the bad days of the years of your life and the good and bad days that are coming in your life ahead, all of them are to convince us that our lives cannot be lived for them. They cannot be lived for the good days. And they cannot be lived for the hope that we can avoid the bad days. We cannot be consumed by trying to avoid what the Lord has made crooked. No, our lives are to be lived with God and His providence and His purposes in mind. This is the conclusion that Paul himself made as he is writing in his letters to the struggling saints of his day. In Romans chapter 8, verse 18, he said, "For I consider," isn't that interesting how he says he's going to consider? He says, Paul says in Romans 8, 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." In other words, he's saying, he doesn't say, "You know what, hang in there, it's going to get better." He says, "This is not what we're living for, brothers and sisters. And this is nowhere even near to be compared. The adversity, even the rejoicings, pale in comparison to what the Lord has for us." 2 Corinthians 4:17, he says this as well to the church there in Corinth. "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us." In other words, it's not in vain. You see, sometimes when we think we're going through these difficulties and it's for no good reason because I can't see it, you know, this passage in 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, "For this light momentary affliction is doing something. It is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." Something that will last. Something that will endure. Something that will stay. As we look not to the things that are seen, you know why? Because those things go away. But to the things that are unseen. Why? For the things that are seen are transient. Here today, gone tomorrow. They are, according to Ecclesiastes, vapor-like. Like a puff of smoke. That's what our lives are. But the things that are unseen, these things are eternal. John Flavel is a Puritan that I enjoy reading. He wrote a book on providence. And near the end of that book, he says, "Oh, how ravishing and delectable a sight will it be to behold at one view the whole design of God's providence and the proper place and use of every single act in it which we could not understand when we were here on this earth." There will be a day when our sin will fall away. There will be a day when we are before our Savior. And all of the hardships and the difficulties and the wonders and the, "I don't understand what you're doing here, Lord." It will be like, "My goodness, Lord, you were so good to be bringing me through that. Why did I fret? Why did I worry? Why did I tremble? You had me, Lord. And you said you'd bring me here." The question that the preacher asks us is this: for who knows what is good for man? Why he lives the few days of his vain life, which passes like a shadow? Well, while we do, we're to consider the work of God. Who can make straight that? Who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful. And in the day of adversity, consider. God has made one as well as the other, so that man may find out anything that will be after him. Let us pray. Father Almighty, great and good and perfect God, we thank you. We thank you, Father, that though our lives can seem so chaotic and out of sorts, so hard that it makes us tremble, this morning, Father, from your word, you have called us to trust you. That in prosperity we can rejoice, and in adversity we can consider and know that you are our God and that we are your people. Oh, that you would grant your grace, that we may say with Paul, your grace is sufficient for us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.